chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul." Now, after having read that, we notice that Paul begins then an explanation and somewhat of a defense of his ministry and of his calling as an apostle and his work and the work of the church at Ephesus. So as we look at verse 14, you'll notice this phrase repeated, "for this cause." Notice in verse 1, "for this cause," and then in verse 14, "for this cause." And I really think that Paul started in verse 1 of chapter 3 to write, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That, of course, is the position of prayer. And then in verses 16, 17, 18, 19, Paul tells the church in this letter what he will pray for when he bows his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I think in verse 1 that he parenthetically gives out a great deal of information, reaffirms his calling as an apostle and his work as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we would call a parenthetical statement. All of verses and the remaining part of verse 1 through verse 13. It's as though we might be talking to someone, and as we talk, we'd think of something and say to them, "Oh, by the way, you do remember that." Go ahead to explain a circumstance, and then after we've done that, continue with our original statement or thought. I think this is how we can best understand the latter part of verse 1 and the remaining verses, including verse 13. It is a restatement of Paul's being called as an apostle, a restatement of his work among the Gentiles, and a further explanation of what he has explained in verses 19 through 22. Of course, that being the mystery. And he mentions that again in these verses that we will study this morning. "For this cause," then in verse 14, "I bow my knees." So we'll be studying this evening Paul's prayer, literally his second prayer. We've already noticed one prayer that he prayed for the Ephesians, but his second prayer for the Ephesians. Now, in these verses 1 through 13, there are some seven statements or words that affirm a particular part of Paul's ministry and service and his character. And as I looked at these verses, I can see that some of them are aimed at being a defense of himself. Now, there are some people who believe that defending your ministry is wrong, that you should never defend your ministry before anyone because that is unseemly and it looks as though you're trying to brag. Now, Paul defended his ministry, but he never gloried in his work and he never bragged about his work. His idea is to state who he is and why he did the things that he did. It is a defense of his ministry, and it is also aimed at information to give the church at Ephesus useful, helpful information based on divine truth so they can use it
as spiritual meat to feed upon and thereby strengthen themselves. According to Paul, there are two kinds of information. One kind of information is figuratively referred to as milk, and other kinds of information are referred to as meat. Milk and meat. There is the milk of God's word, which involves the simple, primary fundamentals. And then there is the meat of God's word. And Paul's affirmation is that once people have tasted and been brought to a certain spiritual level by drinking the milk of God's word, they are to be brought on to perfection or spiritual maturity by eating or feasting on the meat of God's word. The meat of God's word is simply those things that follow after our repentance and faith and baptism. And I think one of the reasons, the primary reason there are so many weak Christians in the world who are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, is because they've never had an opportunity to do anything but drink milk. And I realize this is not the popular thing to do today. That is, preaching and teaching from the Word of God, that primarily people want a psychologically oriented gospel of winning, gospel of goodness and wonders, the smiling preacher who tells everyone that everything's going to be great, everything's going to be wonderful. You know, if I really wanted to be a popular preacher, I'd be here this morning telling all of you how great you were and what winners you were and how wonderful 1986 would be and how all of you were going to get what was coming to you. And we may too. But I sure hope not. Now let's look. Paul calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now these are words that help us to understand how Paul viewed himself and his ministry and the work of God. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul looked upon himself as a captive and as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that he might preach to and serve the Lord as he preached to the Gentiles. Now, Brother Goodwin read how that Paul became, by special appointment, the apostle, the special apostle to the Gentiles after his ministry among the Jewish people was rejected by them. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was not a prisoner in the sense that he could not turn aside from nor cease his service to Jesus Christ. But he meant that he was bound to Jesus Christ as a prisoner was bound to other people in order to assure that he would not escape. It was a figure of speech that these people easily understood. But Paul was not tied to Jesus Christ by ropes that spoke of success, or chained by chains that spoke of popularity. Paul was chained to Jesus Christ by love. His love for the Lord and his love for the truth would not allow him to dismiss himself from the service of God, even though he had to bring himself to preach to the once hated and despised Gentiles. Now, I don't know that Paul ever overcame his prejudice toward the Gentiles. Prejudices are rarely ever overcome, but they can certainly be controlled by the love we have for God and the love we have for His Word and the love we have for souls. We may always have and keep our prejudices. They seldom are ever completely and totally overcome, and I doubt that Paul's were. But they were certainly brought into check so that he could do what God had called him to do. Here's Paul among the Gentiles, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for their sake. But he didn't despise these people because they had ruined his life. He didn't despise these people because he had to be a preacher and couldn't do anything else. Paul looks upon himself as chained to Jesus, representing Jesus, preaching to the Gentiles. Then in verse 2, he calls himself an administrator. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now this word that's translated dispensation is translated in most other places administrator. And should be, because it means the administrative activity of the owner or steward of a household. Now, Paul said, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, for your sake. If you are conscious, or you are conscious of the administration of the grace of God, Paul said, that was given me to you ward. Now the idea is this, that just as a person administers and is the administrator of his house, making decisions and seeing that everything is like it should be, Paul said there was given to me, and you've all heard about it, Paul said, the administration of the grace of God to you Gentiles. So I am not only a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but I have been made an administrator so that I can administer the grace of God to you people who are Gentiles. Then in verses 3 and 5, he does not specifically state, but he enters into a defense and explanation of how he came to be an administrator to the Gentiles and a prisoner of Jesus Christ whose ministry and activities was directed primarily to the Gentiles. Now notice, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what's Paul saying? He said, well, I want you to understand how I received the information that I am now giving you. And he understands that only two offices ever received special spiritual revealed facts from Almighty God. Now the apostles received their primary information by listening to Jesus Christ in person. They had received the baptism of John, and Jesus called them out not to salvation. They had already been saved. They had already received the baptism of John. But Jesus called out 12 and called them his apostles. Now these apostles received their information directly from God. Then there were what Paul refers to here as prophets. These were the people who were in the early church who received direct information from God through the Spirit on the will of God for the congregation. Before the letters were all written and circulated, which came to be called the New Testament, before they were copied and recopied and circulated and recirculated until all the different congregations had copies of these letters, when a congregation was faced with a decision and they didn't know what to do about a particular circumstance, a person in the congregation who had been designated by a gift of the Spirit as a prophet of God could stand in the congregation, and he could forth speak or speak forth the will of God to solve that particular problem. But when all of the churches received letters and copies of the letters, which was a rather slow process, but when they finally received and had access to the written word of God, then the office ceased. The office of apostle ceased with the death of the apostles, and the office of the Spirit-led prophet or endowed prophet ceased with the coming together, the completion of the word of God. But Paul said that this is how he received his information, as an apostle, just as certain prophets also received this information by listening to the inspiration or inspiring of the Spirit of God. Now, in verse 3, Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Paul had not companied with Jesus. In fact, Paul had been an unbeliever while Jesus lived, and he had persecuted the church of God, a fact that continually seemed to bother Paul as he remembered his past. But after Jesus had died, after he'd been resurrected, and after the church continued to preach the message of the suffering Messiah and that it was Jesus of Nazareth, then Paul accepted that message. And being one born out of due season, that is, an apostle brought into his apostleship not according to the fashion of other apostles, he was taught specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ the facts that the other apostles had been taught in person. Paul said, "I received it by revelation." That means that he had it unveiled to him or uncovered to him, and not only this fact, but many others, the mystery. That's what he calls it. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote a few words, "whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ." That is, you'll comprehend then why I know this mystery. Now, the word mystery, sort of confusing to us, because, you know, we get the idea that it's a mysterious truth. It was mystery in that it had not been revealed. A mystery in the Bible is simply an unrevealed truth. It's something that had not been revealed at that particular time. And it took a special revelation and an unveiling for the people to know about it and to understand it. And Paul says that which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now, what wasn't made known unto the sons of men? Well, it wasn't the plan of salvation, because we know that Abraham was saved by faith before the ritual or ordinance of circumcision ever came into being. We know that Adam and Eve were saved by faith, and that Abel was saved by faith, that Cain was not saved by faith, and that Noah and other people were righteous and children of God by faith. So it wasn't the plan of salvation that was revealed unto Paul. It wasn't that the Messiah would suffer. It wasn't that he'd be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That was seen typically in the fact of Jonah being the heart of the earth, in the whale 3 days and three nights. These weren't the truths that Paul said, I received by special revelation. But the thing that Paul saw by special unveiling and revelation was Jew and Gentile in the same body working together with the Spirit of God indwelling them. That was the mystery hid in God from the ages past and now revealed to Paul. Can you see why Paul developed an enthusiasm for preaching to the Gentiles? Evidently, Peter and others had not seen this as clearly as Paul saw it. Evidently, when Paul was saved and was baptized, it was announced then that he would preach to the Jews and to kings and to the Gentiles. God had him in mind for this work. So Jesus Christ took Paul and gave him a clear, special revelation about Jew and Gentile in one body, indwelt by the Spirit of God, in what we call the church today, working and serving God. This is the special revelation. This is the mystery that Paul refers to here. Paul calls himself then a prisoner, an administrator, and he says, I'm an apostle. And he also refers to himself in verses 6 and 7 as a minister. Now notice that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now he explains the mystery. And of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now let's notice verse 7, because that sort of tells us how Paul became a minister and then what he was to preach to the people whom he had been called to minister to. Wherefore I was made a minister, and that word means to serve in an office. The office is there. Now I'm a minister in the sense that I serve in that office. It was not the creation of an office, but it was simply Paul said, I was made. The office was there, and I was made one to serve in that office. And it was a gift. Now notice, wherefore I was made a minister. He didn't choose it. God made him a minister to occupy that office according to the gift of the grace of God. The word gift means something given, a present, an honorary gift, something you don't earn. That's the important thing for us to notice. Paul said, I didn't earn the office. God set me in it. And now I am serving in that office. How? By the effectual working. That again is a word that we get the word energy some. What he's saying is that in the energy supplied by Almighty God, I serve in this office that God has given as a present and as a gift to me. I believe in a God call ministry. I believe that God calls ministers today, and that it's not according to their goodness, nor it's not according to their intellectual ability. It's not according to their looks. It's not according to many things that we might consider terribly important. People are called to preach the gospel of the Son of God because it's God's pleasure to call them. Because it pleases God. He said, well, if I'm not a preacher, it means that God isn't pleased with me. Of course it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that the ministry is a gift. and to be set in that office is a gift of God's free grace. That is, grace untrammeled by force or an outside influence. God does it because that pleases Him. Now, that He's given me this grace and empowered me. Why? That the Gentiles, now this is the thing, this is the mystery, this is the part that Paul emphasizes. This is the kernel, okay? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. There are three things that Paul said, I can tell you Gentiles as a preacher of the gospel. Number one, you are fellow heirs. Now, they understood this. It simply means that you are now a joint heir. It doesn't mean that something will come open someday. It means that the Jews were already heirs of God. They had already been specified to certain things that would come to their benefit and to their glory, blessings. Paul said, now, in Christ, you are fellow heirs, the same body, united in the same body, and partakers of His promise, literally a joint share. You are now looked upon as fellow heirs of the same family, literally. You're joined into the same body, and you have been made a partaker of all the promises concerning what will happen to those in faith. Now, this is a unique thing about the Gentile, because now he has become, as Paul said in the book of Romans, a son, an heir, according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Now, Paul says in verse 8 that he's a preacher. This is how he looks at himself. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He calls himself a preacher. That I should preach among the Gentiles. And the word preach means to bring a joyful message to the Gentiles, everyone who's not a Jew, and preach to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, based upon the unsearchable riches of Christ, and based upon all the things that he can joyfully tell the Gentiles, Paul calls himself, and it's a very unusual word, the leaster. In fact, most people believe that he sort of coined the word. Notice, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. I think when Paul realized what God had called him to do, and how the energy and power of God was working in him to allow him to do the things that he was allowed to do, to preach the message that God had called him to preach, that Paul was overwhelmed and said, God chose me, and I am the leaster, literally, or the smallester is sort of the way we'd have to say it, because he puts together words that normally don't go together, and they simply compound the minuteness of the way he felt. I am the least He didn't say of the apostles in this place or the last of the apostles or anything of that nature. He says less than the least of all saints. He just picked out every one who had been saved and who was a member of the Lord's church. He picked them out and said, I'm the very least of the least people who are the saints of God. And God chose me to do this. And he said, this grace is given. This grace is an office. He said, I didn't earn it and I didn't deserve it. Again, you see the true humility of Paul the Apostle. Unto the leaster, the smallester of all the saints is this grace given. Do you ever get tired of the arrogance, the self-esteem, the braggadocio, the I and what I've done, preacher? You ever get tired of that? I do. If I do it, I resent it in me. If you'll think, you really don't know much about me that I've told you from this pulpit, of what I have done or what I hadn't done. I've never told you how many people I baptized. I've never told you of the marriages, any other spiritual statistics. Rarely ever. Why? Because I resent people who brag about what God has used them to do. I think it's unseemly and out of character with a person who is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying I'm like Paul, except I am like Paul. I'm like him in that I have faith in Jesus Christ. I'm like him in that I've been called to preach, but my life of service is nothing like his, okay? There were times when Paul said, I'm not whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. And he did that to show them that he was called of God. He had the information and he had the ability and talent to tell people God's message. But then he looks at himself and says, I'm the very smallest and insignificant, even of all the saints. And God bestowed this grace upon me that I might know this truth, that I might preach this good news and this word. I made one preacher quite angry one time, and I really didn't mean to do it, because I was speaking to more than one person. And I said that you can tell when a man is a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, Jesus said to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And I said you can tell them by their eyes, and I still believe that. And it'll be, I did this when I came here, when I took over, when I did this, and under me and under mine, and I will do this and I will do. Paul said, I'm the least of the very smallest of people, and this grace was given to me. Now, and God made me a preacher. I didn't choose it. God, Paul said, made me a preacher that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable simply means there's not a map. It's untraceable. You know, treasures are usually associated with a map. How many of us as children have not dreamed of finding a map, a pirate's map to untold treasure? Now, we had some early explorers in our part of America. No doubt they came in contact with riches, gold. Suppose that Hernando de Soto and others had found this gold, accumulated it, and they had hidden it and had made a map and directed the finder of that map to that treasure. You take the map, and by following the directions of the map, you could find the riches. Paul said that the riches that he preached were untraceable. There was no map that a man could follow and find these riches. You could not follow the map of human reasoning. You could not follow the map of human wisdom. The only way that men could ever find the unsearchable riches of Christ was to be directed there by the map of God. We could not find him by searching. If we looked from the day we were born until the day we died with all of the sincerity of our hearts and our souls and our minds, we would never have found God. We would never have known of the love of God. We would never have known of the gift of God. All of these we were directed to by the certain map of God's Word. Paul said, this was given to me. To me, the very least of all the saints, it was given to me to point out and to show people these unfathomable, undiscoverable truths, riches of God in Christ Jesus. And so it is given to me and you. Did not Jesus give the commission to the church? Aren't we the church? Aren't you a member of the body? So we are not dealing in mysteries, undetermined truths and facts. They're all here, out in the open, unveiled and revealed. And now we too can distribute and point out, as Paul did, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, he said, it was given to me for your sake. He always keeps pointing out that the Gentile segment of the church at Ephesus were recipients of this. These are the things that Paul said about himself. Then he refers to himself as a preacher. Now, look at some of the things he can preach. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, I can preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all men see. The word see here means to bring to light the stewardship of the mystery, unrevealed truth that's now revealed, hid, having been hidden, in God from the creation or the creating God. In other words, now we can make this secret known to all men who kept it. God kept it, the creating God kept it in himself. Now, why? Why has it been revealed? Why has it finally been unveiled? This mystery, why has it come to the front and come to the light? Notice, to the intent. That is, here's the purpose. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Principalities, rulers, powers, authorities. Manifold just means the many are varied. Here's what Paul's saying. Here's the intention of God. And he'll explain that just a little later, that it's the solid intention of God. That unto the powers and rulers everywhere, that the church will be able to unfold the many-sided and faceted wisdom of Almighty God. The reason that God has unfolded all this truth is so that we can make it known in the church. That is, the church can make it known and can claim to be a possessor of the many-sided and variegated, varied sides of God's wisdom. It's not hidden anymore. Now we know about it. God's ordained. God is ruled. God is planned, as we see in the next verse. According to the eternal purpose, the thinking before the action, which he purposed, are made in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now there are two things literally that Paul said, because now we possess this information. See, what would a Gentile do without this information? And what would we do if we didn't know we were fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise? Well, it's going to create in us an inferiority complex. And we're not going to have the boldness and the confidence to come into the presence of God that the Jews had. We're not going to feel like we're part of the family. We're going to always feel a little less than the Jew. Have you ever felt inferior to a Jew? Come on now, tell me. When you read the Old Testament, you read the news, and you read about God's dealing with the Jews, don't you feel like God is a little bit more involved in the Jew's life than he is yours? Come on now, hadn't you always felt inferior to the Jew? And you always called them God's chosen? When you knew one personally, perhaps a friend, you always thought, gee, wouldn't it be nice to be a Jew so that I could be an heir of promise and be one of God's chosen? Wouldn't it be nice? Hey, you are a Jew. Fellow heirs, joint heirs, members of the same body, just joints in the same body, Jesus being the head. Now you Gentiles, Paul says, lift up your head. Come how? Notice. First of all, he said, boldness. This again is a very complicated word that literally means freedom of speech. Not intimidated by who you are or who the person is you're talking to. It means you have the ability to go into the very presence of a king and tell him the circumstances of your life without being intimidated by your being just a common, ordinary person and his being a king. Parousia, freedom of speech, the rights of a citizen to go into the council. Why, it'd be the right I have to go to the legislature and demand a hearing from the people there are to go to Washington and speak to people and say my piece. Why? Because I'm a citizen of the United States of America. I have citizenship. I was born here, a right that was given to me. And Paul said, you've been born into the family of God. You are a member of the body of Christ. Now you have parousia. You have the right to speech. Not just the right to speech, but notice, access. That means you have the right to bring something into the presence of someone. What kind of access? Well, with confidence, that means trust and assurance. You know, if I had a matter that needed to be brought to the attention of our governor, if you told me, said, Brother Penn, here's a message, would you take this to the governor? I'd feel intimidated. Even though I had some rights as a citizen, I wouldn't know whether I had the right to go into his presence and lay that down before him and say, you know, I wouldn't have much confidence. I figure first thing, I'm going to get thrown out. What do you figure? I figure you're going to get thrown out too. And you'd probably be thrown out until you made such a mess, like, say, McIntosh, till they finally heard you. You know, you wouldn't have confidence that you're just going to walk in and say, "Hey, Bill, I got something to show you." You don't feel that way. Probably. If you do, tell me, because I need some favors, okay? You got a sort of, "I don't know what's going to happen. I'll go and I'll try." Paul said, don't feel that way when you come into the presence of God in Jesus Christ. You have a right. You have access. And come with trust and belief that God wants you there. That God will hear you when you tell Him what you want. Why? Because you have been made an fellow heir. You've been made a member of the same body, and you've been made the same kind of person. Come into His presence. Go in there with confidence. Go in there with faith that God is going to hear your prayer, that you have a right to present it to Him. And then Paul said, I'm a suffering person. And that's sort of old-fashioned today too. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. Paul said, and this word faint means don't turn out to be a coward. I think what Paul figured would happen is these people get really high on the spiritual truth that he brought them, and then they'd see him. And they'd see his body. They'd see him with the stripes and bruises and all, and they'd say, "That's too tough.